First Timothy chapter 1, and let me just read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray once again that you would speak to us, that you would open it up, that we might understand it. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us, applying these things to our lives, to our minds, individually and collectively. We pray, God, that you'd be glorified. You would exalt yourself and your Son and your Spirit, three in one. In the name of your great name we pray, amen. Well, as we have just begun our study, as it were, we have discovered so far, some of the more obvious things here, of course, that this epistle, this letter, was written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, the one who persecuted the church. Paul, who was saved on the Damascus Road. Paul, who was called, according to God's purpose, to be a great evangelist, a missionary, but also an apostle. This is Paul writing to Timothy, who was a young man, who Paul sent to do a work at the church at Ephesus. We talked about the church at Ephesus, you remember that. How that Paul went through, I'm sorry I'm getting ahead of myself, but in one of his missionary journeys, Paul preached the gospel here, and we discovered that Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus, but in the book of Acts we see a prophecy, as it were, a prediction that false teachers would come into the church. They did. And so Paul right now is writing to Timothy in that situation, that context of those who are in the church at Ephesus who, number one, are denying the authority of Paul, and number two, denying the crosswork of Christ. And so the church is full of false teachers. And so Timothy, this young man, we don't know exactly how old he was, maybe late teens or early 20s. Timothy, Paul calls him my true child in the faith. Remember, on Paul's first missionary journey, he went through the hometown, as it were, of Timothy and preached the gospel there. Many were converted, so that the first time we read of Timothy's name is in Acts 16, when he's already a disciple. Already well known, his reputation has been spread abroad as a disciple, but not only as a disciple, but of a young man full of character. And so Paul learns of this young man and chooses him to be one of his companions. And so he's writing to Timothy, his fellow servant, his companion, who from his childhood was taught the scriptures. You remember by his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, taught from a childhood the scriptures. We don't know really much about these women, other than the few things that the scripture tells us. Lois, and nothing is said of her husband, it's presumed that he has passed, he is deceased at this time. We know that Lois's husband, which would be Timothy's father, was a Greek, a Gentile, and therefore we conclude he was an unbeliever. Did Grandma live with them? We don't know. But we do know that Grandma and Mother, Lois and Eunice, taught Timothy the scriptures from his childhood. From his youth, he was taught the Word of God. Remember, they being what we might say good Jewish women, they remembered what God had commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That this is the word of the Lord, and it is to be taught to your children. And so they took that seriously, didn't they? And so from his childhood, these two Jewish women taught Timothy the word of God. At some point, he heard the gospel preached, perhaps, we might even say probably, by the Apostle Paul. He was converted, became a disciple, gained a reputation, and was a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul from that point out. And remember those very strong words where Paul says concerning Timothy, I have no one like Timothy. There's no one like him. And when he comes to you, he comes and models myself to you. And he teaches what I would teach to you. Timothy's a remarkable young man. And so Paul is writing this epistle, this letter to Timothy, his true, genuine, authentic child in the faith. And then he concludes this opening salutation with these words, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We can read these words as a prayer. This is Paul's prayer for Timothy. This is Paul's desire, Paul's wish for Timothy. That Timothy, as he ministers there, not only in his ministry but in his personal life, that God would grant him grace, mercy, and peace. I want to take a few minutes as just a sort of introductory thoughts to ask and answer a couple of questions, such as, is it important for us to spend some time thinking about these things? Is this important? And what is the essence of this prayer for Timothy? And a question that you could answer yourself, it's so obvious, what is the source of grace, mercy, and peace? And I'll just take a few minutes to do this. But are these things important? Here we find them in the opening words, the salutation, the greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace. Is this just sort of a cliche? Is this like you and I say, hey, how you doing today? Oh, God bless you. Because sometimes that's how we greet one another, right? Or if we were to write a letter, which we don't write very many letters, but we email and text, and sometimes we say something like this. But is this important? Is this significant? And I think that it is. I think the significance is pretty easily demonstrated when you notice how often this greeting and these words, grace, mercy, and peace, not always all three together, but these three things, grace, mercy, and peace, are included in greetings and also in salutations. How often, even at the end of the epistles, at the end of the letter, grace, mercy, or peace is mentioned again. And let's just take a minute. You can either follow along with me or you can listen as I read. But notice, for instance, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Or in His second letter, in 2 Peter, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Or even John, in John 2, that 2 John is just 13 verses there, but verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. And then we've noticed already how that Paul himself uses this greeting here in 1 Timothy, but look real quickly, for instance, at 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we were to just thumb our way back a little bit. We've already seen it in 1 Timothy. If you go to 2 Thessalonians, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. 1 Thessalonians, grace to you and peace. Colossians, grace to you and peace. Philippians, grace to you and peace. Do you get the picture? Grace, mercy, and peace. And I think there's a very important thing about this. So much so that it's caused some to say, here's the significance. It's obviously significant. And the significance is that in a nutshell, this is the essence of Christianity. This is the essence of faith in Christ. Now, if you had time to think about it, I think you would agree. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. And so, this is not just a cliche. These are not unimportant words. They're vitally important. Very significant in that they express the essence of what it means to be a Christian. And then finally, what is the source? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it, here in our text, and you heard it a number of times as we were just thumbing through some of these greetings. It is from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. A number of things could be said here, but let me just briefly comment on this, that this is Christological. This is a Christological statement. In other words, it's Christ exalting. Just as he'd done previously in verse 1, he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus. He was an apostle by command of both, because they're both God, aren't they? They're one. But now here as well, grace, mercy, and peace from, there's one preposition, from, and it governs the nouns that follow. It is from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's equating the two, isn't he? They're equal. If we receive grace, mercy, and peace, it is from God the Father and Christ Jesus his Son. Who is our Savior? Well, we talked about this. Salvation is from God, isn't it? But it is through His Son, who Himself is God. And it is applied to us by His Spirit, who is God as well. And so it's a Christological statement. It's a very theological statement. Its significance is demonstrated in how often it is included both in the greetings and in the salutations of these letters. It speaks to the essence of what it means to be a Christian, grace, mercy, and peace. And the source is always God, whether it be the Father, the Son, or the Spirit. It's interesting that every letter of Paul's, every one of them, whether they are letters to churches or individuals, always include at least two of these three. He always greets people with grace and peace, or grace, mercy, and peace. And so this is Paul's prayer. It's Paul's prayer, as it were, to Timothy, but beyond Timothy, to the church, and beyond that church, to all believers. How do we know that? Because grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's for all of us. Well, we want to examine these words, grace, mercy, and peace. So this morning we have been singing about these three, We've been reading about these three, and so now we wanted to talk about grace, mercy, and peace. However, we're going to take grace this morning, okay? We're just going to talk about grace. If you'll just be patient and understanding with me as we go through these three, let me just kind of share a little bit of a personal testimony here, some personal struggle as I've been studying this week. We all have definitions of grace, mercy, and peace, don't we? And they're good definitions, and we think we automatically know what each one of these terms means. But throughout the last couple of weeks, and especially this past week, as I studied mercy, trying to get an understanding of what mercy is and how we see mercy in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it was really kind of expanding my thinking. Wait a minute. Am I getting this right? Because I was getting some new thoughts here, okay? Some new understanding. And during the week, I was just meditating on it and trying to answer all these questions that I was having. Even spoke to Kurt about it, I think last night, a little bit. And then this morning, again, 6 o'clock this morning, just sitting there thinking about mercy again. How am I going to express this? And actually, there's no way for me to get all three of these words in this morning. And so next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be able to talk about mercy. And I want to be able to do it in such a way that it's faithful to God's Word and communicates the truth behind this Word. And hopefully it will expand your understanding of mercy as well. So this morning, we will talk about grace. And you can see that each one of these terms, grace, mercy, and peace, there's plenty to say about each one, isn't there? And so in just a few minutes this morning, we'll meditate on God's grace. We'll begin with a definition, and then we'll talk about the need for each one. Well, first of all, let's talk about grace, and let's give it a definition. The definition of grace. Well, when we think of grace, the thing that usually comes to mind is the unmerited favor of God. And that's good. It's the unmerited favor of God. And that short definition is drawn from both the Old and New Testaments. The unmerited favor of God. But it's so much more than that. It's deeper than that. It's broader than that. Someone has said that in this word, the Apostle Paul gives us a one-word summary of all that it means to be saved by God in Christ. A one-word summary of all that it means to be saved by God in through Christ. You want one word for it all? Grace. Now we're going to see next week that the basis, as it were, for that grace is mercy. But a one-word summary of all that God has done in Christ is the word grace. Now let's look at it just purely as a Greek word in classical Greek usage. William Mounts, we've talked about Mounts before, a Greek scholar, in his commentary on 1 Timothy. He says that in classical Greek, that it's a rather colorless word. It's a colorless word. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, in classical Greek, it has no religious connotation. It doesn't say anything about God. It doesn't say anything about God's disposition towards man. It's not a religious term at all. It's a word that sort of flatly, as some would say, that It speaks of something, or we could also say someone. Something or someone that brings pleasure. Someone or something that is attractive. Someone or something that brings approval. It's just something that's attractive. Something that's desirable, pleasurable. And so because it's desirable and pleasurable and attractive, it brings favor. You take a person, I think you can understand this, take a person who is somebody, you know, we call somebody just a gracious person. Well, it doesn't necessarily bring in any kind of a religious connotation. It's just their behavior, their demeanor, their language. They're full of grace. Pieces of art were said to be full of grace. They were beautiful. They were attractive. They were pleasant. People were beautiful, attractive, and pleasant, were said to be full of grace. So, in classical usage, it just means attractive or pleasurable or something that brings approval, whether things or people. But in the New Testament, we find the writers, and especially Paul, I say especially Paul because this word that's used here is used 155 times in the New Testament, 100 times by Paul. So, especially for Paul, he takes a word, an ordinary word, a word from the Greek language, and he gives it, as it were, an entirely new meaning. He takes a colorless, flat word and gives it full of color, full of life, full of dimension, and it takes on a new meaning which speaks of God's disposition toward man. God's grace toward man. So that someone has defined it this way. Now, this is a rather wordy definition. It's not as easy as unmerited favor. But let me read this to you, and then we'll just break it down a little bit. This definition is found in George Knight's commentary on the Pastoral Epistles. But here it is, quote, "Grace is the saving activity of God, decreed from all eternity, which is made manifest to man and effective," and here the word effective has the idea of accomplished, "in his salvation, in Christ's act of redemption, and which continues and perfects the work of redemption in us." Now, I told you that's kind of a long definition. But grace is the saving activity. So now you see this word, you know, takes on more meaning, doesn't it? In the New Testament, especially for Paul and the other apostles, it now speaks of God's saving work, saving activity, which was decreed from all eternity. How far back does God's grace go in His saving work? All the way back into eternity. Which is made manifest or made known, so that saving work of God, which goes back to eternity in time, is made known, made manifest to man, and accomplished in his salvation, in Christ's act of redemption, which continues and perfects the work of redemption in us. All of this is God's grace. God's saving grace, God's keeping grace, God's perfecting grace throughout the entire Christian life. And so, grace, as was said, is a one-word summary. If you want one-word summary of all of this activity of God, it's the word grace. And grace stresses the fact that salvation is a free gift of God to undeserving sinners. It is a free gift of God to undeserving sinners. And so the first thing that we notice about grace is that grace is necessary to be a Christian. Grace is necessary for our salvation. I hope this is obvious to everyone. Here we are in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Hopefully everyone who is a believer understands that you are a believer because of God's grace. We had read for us earlier, and if you want to turn there again, Ephesians chapter 2, where this becomes obvious that salvation is by grace. In Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, which we will look at next week, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, which leads the apostle to this, as it were, parenthetical thought, by grace you have been saved. What led him to that thought? Because it finds its way back into God and God's mercy and His great love with which He loved us in the past. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because you've been saved by grace, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, it reaches into eternity past, but reaches into the coming ages, that He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if we look for an explanation for our salvation, it's contained in one word, you might say, grace. It is the unmerited favor of God. It is the disposition of God towards sinners. It's the saving activity of God decreed from all eternity, which is made manifest to man and accomplished in his salvation in Christ's act of redemption, and which continues and perfects the work of redemption in us. That's grace. We're saved by grace, the unmerited, unearned gift of God. Grace cannot be demanded, can it? Nor can it be earned, or it wouldn't be grace. Grace is a free gift of God. And if it were earned, if God was under some kind of obligation to bestow it, then it would no longer be grace. It's Paul's own testimony that he is saved by grace. We see that even in the text that we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It was God's grace overflowing in Paul, with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He states also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. And so he moves from his own testimony to all believers in 2 Timothy 1, 9, where he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. He has saved us. Why? He's called us. Not because of our works, but of His own purpose and of His grace. That unmerited, unearned, unobligated, free grace of God, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Or Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. So the first thing that we can say is that if we're believers, if we are Christians, if we've entered into the Christian life through faith in Christ, it is because of God's grace. The unmerited, unearned favor of God, which reaches back into the ages past and will continue to ages in the future. Saved by grace. But it raises a question then. Why is Paul writing this to Timothy? Does Timothy need saving grace? Does Timothy need saving mercy of God? Does Timothy need the peace that comes from salvation? Well, he already told us that Timothy is a true, genuine, authentic child in the faith. But even Timothy needs grace. Timothy needs mercy. Timothy needs peace. So beyond our own salvation, there are a number of other reasons why we need God's grace. Why God's grace is necessary even today for believers. And I hope that we don't sort of bottle up grace and think only in terms of our own salvation. Now, we ought to think of our salvation in terms of grace, but we shouldn't limit the grace to just the thoughts of salvation. We need grace. We need grace now, just to live the Christian life. Remember that definition at the end, it said, which continues and perfects the work of redemption in us. We need grace. What do we need continuous grace for? We need it, first of all, for our salvation, but we need continuous grace. So let me show you some of the reasons why we need a continuous supply of grace. First of all, we need grace for godly living. If we would live godly lives, we need grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12. Second Corinthians 1:12, notice Paul. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but how? By the grace of God. This is Paul's testimony, that if we're to boast of anything, we'll boast in this. And if our conscience testifies of anything, it testifies of this. The reason that we live the way that we live, in both simplicity and sincerity, it's by the grace of God. This isn't salvation he's talking about, but living a godly life. We'll boast, and our conscience will give this testimony that we know it's by God's grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just turn back a couple of pages if you're in 2 Corinthians there. If you turn back just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians 15, notice verses 10 and 11. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, and so we preached, and so you believed. Whether we preached or you believed, it was by grace. I am what I am, by God's grace. Whatever is being accomplished through me, through my ministry, it is grace. How do you explain Paul's ministry? Well, It's by God's grace. We read earlier from Titus chapter 2. Let me just remind you of that in Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now I stopped reading there, verse 11, but we must read verse 12. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, first of all, for all people, training us. The word training means teaching, instructing, disciplining. It's the grace that is training us, that is teaching us to what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So, grace is necessary not only for our salvation, but for living the Christian life. To live a godly life, we need grace. This is what grace teaches us. This is what grace trains us in. Grace disciplines us. To know that we're not only saved by grace, but grace is at work in us that we might live a godly life. So, after our salvation, the first thing that we need grace for is just to live the Christian life. If you would live godly in this present world, if you would live a holy life, it is by God's grace. Now, does that mean we're not involved with it at all? There's no responsibility on our part? No. You know, we have that tension, you know, between sovereignty and responsibility. We are responsible. God has given us all the means of grace, hasn't He? We talk of the means of grace. It's not as though that God just comes down and, you know, smacks us on the back of the head, or the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we have some kind of a, you know, mysterious, ecstatic experience, and all of a sudden we live godly. God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus to live godly lives. But it is our responsibility to avail ourselves, to apply ourselves to those means of growth, those means of godly living. But at the end of the day, when it's all over, we still say, but look what God's grace has done. Saving us and transforming us. It is God's grace at work because He has supplied everything necessary for us to grow. So it's God's grace. So again, if you'd live a godly life, it is by grace. We also need grace to endure trials. We need God's grace to endure trials. Second Corinthians 12:9. You remember Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Whatever it was, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with God on three occasions that God might deliver him from this thorn. And what was God's response? My grace is sufficient for you. You see, you don't really need to have that thorn removed. What you need is grace. That's how you will survive this trial. By grace. My grace is, and that's in the perfect tense, meaning it is now and always. My grace is sufficient for you. All times, all problems, all places, all people. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul writes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When God gives grace to withstand the trial, It is spoken of as the power of Christ resting on us. God's grace sustains in trial. We read in Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what is it that we need? We need grace. We go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This morning in the invocation, Brother Paul led us in prayer, and I was struck, if I can remember it correctly. He said, in a group of people like this, there are going to be people who are troubled. Calm our troubles. Well, what will calm our troubles? Grace. He speaks of that. We can go to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, we need grace for our salvation. Beyond that, we need grace for godly living. We need grace for our trials. And though this is an extension of what we have already been saying, but let's look at it specifically. We need grace for growth. We need grace to grow in the Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 3. Sorry, 1 Peter. I'm sorry, it is 2 Peter 3:18. Messing up your notes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, where he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We grow by grace. We find this thought as well in 1 Peter, where he said in chapter 1, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God." And then jumping down to the end of verse 25, "And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, and like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And how is it that we grow up in salvation? We grow in the grace of God as we apply ourselves to all of the means of grace. So we need grace for godly living. We need grace to withstand our trials. We need God's grace to grow in the faith. We need God's grace for comfort and hope in this life. For comfort and hope in this life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and Word. The Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us, He not only loved us, but He gave us eternal comfort. And not only eternal comfort, but good hope through grace. So through grace, we have eternal comfort, we have hope. But then beyond that, may He even now comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. God's grace. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says that the brothers and sisters there will not be able to stand firm in the faith unless God comforts and encourages and strengthens their hearts. And what is needed? It is what is always needed. God's grace. By God's grace they will be strengthened and they will abound in every good work. So if we would find comfort, if we would find hope in this life, we need God's grace. We need that unmerited work of God in us and through us, mediated through the work of His Son, even to be comforted and to find hope in this life. And then finally, we need God's grace for service. We need God's grace to serve Him. Look first of all at Ephesians 4. We'll look at just a couple of texts here. In Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 7, Ephesians 4, 7. You know that chapter 4 begins by urging us, all of us, to Christian unity. Maintain the unity of the Spirit by the bond of peace. Verse 7, but grace, there's grace, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Christians receive gifts, and it is according to God's grace. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts. That takes us back to the grace was given. He gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended. There was the incarnation into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fill all things. And He gave, and this goes back to verse 7, grace was given. He gave grace. He gave gifts. Verse 11, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So grace was given. Grace was given for what? For service. Grace was given to minister. Minister, first of all, in the church, for the building up of the church, to minister to one another, to serve one another. But also grace is given for mission. Not only for ministry, but for mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and following. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You see how this is about evangelism, this is about mission, and He's talking about the grace of God. Because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it's ministry within the church, for the building up of the church, or for going out in mission and giving the gospel of Christ and speaking of Christ. What is necessary? Grace. Each one of these verses, each one of these duties are tied to God's grace. His unmerited favor. If we would serve God, we serve by grace. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. How are they going to abound in every good work? How are we going to abound in every good work? How are we going to have all sufficiency in all things at all times so that we can abound in every good work? It is that God makes us able according to His grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you can do the work of service. So that you can abound in every good work. He goes on to say, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see what he does here? God's the one who gives grace so that you can grow and so that you can do the work. Just like God gives seed to the farmer or gives bread for food, so God will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ, and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. So, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Grace. Here He's talking about the grace of giving. And as we give, God gets all the glory because God is working in us. And so while others are acknowledging and, as it were, speaking of your generosity, they also long for you and pray for you because of God's surpassing grace on you. We need God's grace to do the work of ministry and of service, whether it be in the church or in the world, it will only be as God's grace is upon us. So, as we look at these three terms in 1 Timothy, the first one is grace. That unmerited favor of God. A one-word summary, as it were, of all that it means to be in Christ, of what it means to be a believer, what it means to live a Christian life. It can all be summarized in one word, grace. Grace for our salvation, grace for godly living, grace for trials, grace for growth, grace for comfort, and grace for service. So here was Timothy, a true child in the faith who needed grace. This morning, if you're a true, genuine, authentic child in the faith, you need grace as well. Because grace not only saves us, grace keeps us and equips us. And it's grace that keeps us growing now and until Christ comes. We need God's grace. And so we praise the Lord for His grace. And next week, Lord willing, we'll see how this all comes together as well in the word mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace be upon you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for this inexpressible gift. The gift of salvation and growth and endurance and ministry and comfort and all the things you've given us. We thank you for your grace. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins, we who are living lives in darkness, without hope, without God, and yet by your grace, you've saved us. And not only saved us, but you supply us with grace throughout our earthly lives that we might continue and make progress and serve you. So we praise you for your grace today. In Christ's name, amen.